help with decisions we have to make. God's Word is there for all these things. But if we're not sure how to use it or where to look, we're going to be just, okay, do the typical American thing. Wherever it falls open, that's got to be it, right? A bad way to do things. We need to know how to find and know where to go and how to use His Word. Last time we saw, as we began to look at an overview or doing a flyover so that we kind of get a grasp, you learn the concept so that you can go back and do this in a more in-depth way. And we looked at the Gospels and Acts, and they gave us the need to know about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, also how the church came to be, how the church was organized, all these things. When we get into life and we get into situations, we can see, okay, I have this problem. The Gospels talk about this. Where in the Gospels do I go? Where can I find these things? See, an overview of these books is essential to get a grasp of in order for us to be able to locate the answers and the things that crop up in life. May not be the most exciting thing to hear, but you've got to know them because we've got to know how to use this Word of God so we can find these things. I want to remind you that this step in learning our Bibles is an academic kind of a thing, so we need to hang in there, but it's also very essential. We need this information. Now, there's a lot of helps out there today that you can go to. A lot of study Bibles will have certain breakdowns in them that you can say, oh, this deals with that. But get a working grasp of it, and this helps you to do that. I'm not always, in these messages, I'm not always going to give you a chapter-by-chapter breakdown. You're going to see some of that today, and you'll find in your outline just numbers. That number, you know, that means that's the fifth chapter. It saves a lot of space in typing, and that way you're not going to have a bunch of papers. And so you can follow along in that way. But I want to get into this message and pick up where we left off. And we're breaking down how we can comprehend and understand the various aspects of God's Word. So we're at the letters section. That's another division. That is the third division that the New Testament is broken down into, the letters. And these are the letters that were written by Paul and others, Peter, John, James, Jude, and the writer to the Hebrews. They wrote letters for purpose. So for our working understanding, these can be divided really into two sections. If you think about this, there's the letters that are written to various churches. And when they're written to various churches, you're going to say, okay, if there's things that are going on in our church or not going on in our church, we can look at these areas. We can see what the standard is, the model is. Those would be the book of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Peter, James, 1st John, and Jude. All of these deal with various aspects of what goes on or should be going on in the church. But then there were letters that were written to individuals or people. Written to them, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, or 2nd and 3rd John, were written specifically to individuals so that we can get a glimpse of what's going on there. So again, you look at your life, you look at what's going on in your life. Was what Paul was saying to these, or what James was saying, was what John was saying, how do these things apply to me? Can I find a similar situation to what I'm in and get answers to the questions that I have? So from this breakdown, we discover that the letters or the epistles contain material then for churches, for individual members of the church, that's you, people that attend. So when there's things that we need to know about our church or about you, about what God wants in our lives, how He works through the church, what He wants to do there, and for leaders, how they're to do their job. I want to look at an overview of these letters for a few minutes this morning and see what we should seek to remember about each of these so that it gives us a working knowledge, again, of God's Word. We want a working knowledge. How do I use it? And we're going to get more specific in a few weeks on exactly, you know, what to look for and how to go through the process. But right now we're getting familiar with the overview of it. And again, if you don't see the importance of this in your life, you need to get along with the Lord and say, God, help me to understand. I need this overview. I need to understand where these things are in your Word. I need to know where to go. I need to know where to turn. And that's what this kind of overview gives to us. So as you see some of the things that I'll point out this morning, you'll learn to do this on your own. And that's the goal, is to teach you to do it on your own. so that when there's nobody around, you can go through the scriptures and you can take notes and have a notebook with you. You can say, okay, this deals with this. And so if I ever have there's a principle here that deals with this problem. If I ever had that problem, you know, make a note of it. You know, write it in the margin of your Bible if it's big enough, or write it on a notebook so that you have your tools available to you. A great tool. I love watching people work that have a trade. They have their tools all set up, and they know exactly what they want when they need it. An electrician got certain things in there. I was watching Jim when he was working on some stuff, a roofer. He's got just the right stuff in there, knows which one to use, how to use it. And I love watching those kinds of things on the various trades that people have and the tools that they use. Well, here's God's Word. That's our tool. And people should be amazed at, wow, how do you know how to use the Bible like that? Well, we learned how to do that. That's good. That's what we're after, learning how. So we should be zealous to use the tools that God has given to us. And so hopefully you'll be able to learn these things on your own, find these things, make note of them in your own. Some people have study Bibles that give overviews at the beginning of each book, and those are helpful. Don't neglect those. Read them. It points out those things that are necessary and gives us explanations that are there. But the more you read through each book of the Bible, you're going to find principles that stand out. Look for them. Note them. Write them down in your Bible, the principles that are there. In a notebook, if you have to, or whatever, gives you a better grasp. It's these principles that are the key. You're never going to be able to say, well, there's some things that are pretty blank. You know, well, I have anxiety. What do I do? There's a lot of things directly there. But there's some things that there's not a direct scripture you can go to, but there's a principle that's there. And you need to know, where is that principle taught so that I know how to handle this situation in my family, this situation we have that cropped up, or in my personal life, or how do I deal with this person at work, or how do I deal with this person at school? How do I, you know, find those things and use them? And the more we read through them, the better grasp we have. Well, let's look at these letters real quickly this morning. Romans is the first one. You know, Romans was written to the Christians in the church, of course, at Rome. You know, it sets out clearly the need and plan for salvation. Chapters 1 through 11. So, if somebody you know is wanting to become a Christian and they don't know what to do, you can point them to John Gospel, because we've seen some of that, and point them to the book of Romans and help them through there and see, here's the plan of salvation, here's the need, here's what you've got to know, and here's how this works. It also shows us what this salvation should look like when it's lived out in a life that's marked by godliness. Where is that? Chapters 12 through 16. You want to know how your life should look? You want to know how you should live like a Christian? Read chapters 12 through 16 of Romans. Get a grasp of it. Recognize that. You take notes on it. Understand those things. This is what my life should look like. When God looks at us, this is what He's looking for. These things in our lives. So in this book are things that stand out that should be remembered by us in order to find what we need. Chapter 12 in Romans contains a discussion of gifts. So what am I supposed to do in the church? Look at the list of gifts. You know, we went through some of these gifts, these motivations, and what am I supposed to do with them? It has a powerful section on a believer's relationship to unbelievers. How am I supposed to relate to unbelievers? What kind of relationship am I supposed to have with an unbeliever? What kind of am I not to have with an unbeliever? Chapter 13 is a classic passage when we want to know about the government, the state, those in authority over us, those that have control. This chapter deals with that. Chapter 14 contains a number of important principles about Christian liberty, the freedoms that we have in Christ. You know, how free are we? Are we free to do anything we want, or does our liberty have some restrictions? Go to chapter 14 of Romans and see what it says. It also has the all-important, chapter 14 does, the holding principle. We talked about that a few weeks ago. When you have a decision to make, you don't have a clear answer that's clear with your convictions, there's a holding principle that says, all right, I'm going to wait until I have this clarity that comes. I'm not going to jump into it. I'm not going to get ahead of God, and I don't want to be behind God. But a lot of times we get ourselves in trouble when we make decisions, we jump ahead of God, not having that clear direction. So it's of importance for us to know where this material is so that we can use it in life. What about 1 Corinthians? That's the next letter. This letter is dealing with church problems and was written to the church at Corinth. In this book of 1 Corinthians, we find a wealth of principles. Tons of principles are there in 1 Corinthians. I want to give you just a breakdown quickly of some of the subjects. You know, this is only a guide again. If you want to go through and rename some of the things that I give you, put them in a name and a phrase that you would use and understand. You don't have to use the names or whatever I give you. Make it personal. And it's of great value when you get started to help you stay true and to stay focused. You know, in chapter 1, we have the subject of divisions. Wisdom in chapter 2. Incest, church discipline, chapter 5. Lawsuits and sexual sin, chapter 6. Marriage and divorce, chapter 7. Christian liberty in chapter 8, ministerial rights in chapter 9, lots of different subjects that are there. So when we have a problem, if you have a problem with lawsuits, you have a problem with certain areas in your life, you have a problem with marriage, you have certain things, go to those chapters. Look and see what they say about marriage. Look what they say about these things. Look at the things that are there on church discipline, how we should handle things. You know, Christian liberty, again, is talked about in chapter 10. The Lord's Supper in chapter 11. Spiritual gifts, chapter 12 and 14. The all-important love chapter, chapter 13. What's love? Don't know what love is? Go to chapter 13. That'll tell you what love is. I'll tell you what, it's not going to give you some emotional, tingly, high feeling. It's going to give you the facts. This is what real love is. This is what real love is all about. It's not my emotions. It's not, oh, but she makes me feel so wonderful, or he makes me feel so out of this. No, what's real love? This is what real love is. You know, and if you can't identify that person with that person with that real love, get away. Something's not right. Something's wrong here. You know, the resurrection is dealt with in chapter 15. A lot of people, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Yes, he rose from the dead. Chapter 15 deals with that. You know, Christian giving. How should I give? Chapter 16. And so if there's a problem in a local church, here's a place to go. There's a good chance that you're going to find the principle talked about in 1 Corinthians. Remember, as we seek to use and we seek to apply God's word to our lives, don't make the mistake that some say the Bible doesn't say anything about, and you fill in the blanks. Again, it can't name every specific problem you're going to come up with. Remember, it doesn't need to address everything by name. It gives us principles that are there to be applied to any situation that you're going to find in life. You're not going to find any situation come up in life that the Bible is not going to address by way of principle. God had it all under control. So if you've got something going on, it's there. The answers are there. The help is there. The guidance is there. We're learning to understand where they are and how to apply them. 2 Corinthians, it has concerns with the characteristics or the aspects of apostolic ministry. Paul was constantly being attacked about his ministry. 2 Corinthians deals with a lot of the characteristics or the aspects of that ministry that he had and was given as he defends the faith. Chapter 1 talks and contains basic information about comfort and affliction. You ever need comfort? Go to 2 Corinthians 1. What about affliction? Anybody ever have any afflictions, problems, trials, troubles? Yeah, go there. Chapter 2 deals with the reassimilation of a disciplined church member. They were dealt with in a very hard way in order to get change. This is what to do when they come back, how to handle that, how to deal with that. You know, chapter 4 tells us how to avoid depression, especially when we get under great stress. We don't need to be depressed. We can get out from under that. You know, we realize that these things are there and we need to use them. Chapter 6 warns against unequal yokes in friendships, in marriages, in relationships. That unequal yoke, it's dangerous. Chapters 8 and 9 have to do with Christian giving. How do we handle our finances? What do we do? Chapter 12, Paul explains signs and miracles that were given to authenticate the apostles that would separate them from Everybody else, chapter 12 also gives encouragement when you're suffering. So if you're suffering and you're going through some trying times and you're just kind of down in the dumps, find the encouragement, not just in the book of Psalms, but find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 13 tells us about making sure of where we are in life. Sometimes you just kind of, where am I? You know, I need a fresh adjustment of where I'm at and check on where we're doing and how am I doing. Go to 2 Corinthians 13. You know, 1 Corinthians has a lot of great chapters and a lot of long sections. 2 Corinthians has a lot of great verses and significant shorter sections that deal with things. 1 Corinthians, long sections. 2 Corinthians, shorter sections. Then there's the book of Galatians. Why was that written? It was written to combat legalism. And it tells us about our Christian freedom through the multifaceted argument that salvation comes by faith alone. You can't earn your salvation. You can't work for your salvation. You can't buy your salvation. You can't, you know, find it in some lottery somewhere. You can't go to a garage sale and find it. It comes by faith alone. You're justified before God only. Galatians, like Romans, speaks about the struggles that we have in our Christian life. Anybody have any struggles in your Christian life? If you don't, then you're lying. Because if you don't, they're coming. There are always going to be struggles in our Christian life. We need to look at chapters 6 through 8. We need to look at Galatians chapter 5. It talks about the struggles, talks about those things that come. It gives us encouragement. You know, it separates the works of the flesh, the things we do in our own strength, versus the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what we want to see developed in our life, is His fruit. Chapter 6, we're given a mandate for all Christians to help one another, counsel one another, give one another godly advice. Now, if you don't know how to use your Bible, how are you going to give somebody some biblical advice when they come and say, you know, I'm really struggling with this? Wouldn't it be great to know and put this into practice and say, hey, you know what? We learned this. Let's look at this chapter. Let's read this together. Let's see what's going on there and see how we can apply this to our lives. And so we see the various things that go on through these various letters that Paul has written. An example of that is Galatians chapter 1, or chapter 6, I'm sorry, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So, as we think about that, you say, wow, you know, I need to know how to help and how to restore and how to encourage and how to guard myself so that I don't fall into that, and yet to continue to help them along the way. You know, that's why it's so important to know the Word. And so we know where we find the answers to problems, to situations that come up in our lives, that come up in the lives of others, so that we can assist them. We are there to bear one another's burdens. We're there to help one another. You just don't walk over another Christian to get ahead of them. You pull them along with you. We should be cheering the whole body of Christ along, helping one another in every way that we can to be what God wants us to be what Jesus wants us to be, what the Holy Spirit desires for us to be. And therefore, we need to use, excuse me, His Word in that way. The rule for paying a minister is taught in Galatians 6:6. You know, the overall principle of giving, again, found in 6:10. A lot of things in the Scriptures deal with our finances and our money and the use of our money and how we should do it. Then we get into the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians. This is written not just to Ephesus, it's written to the churches in Asia Minor. Lots of churches, to reveal the eternal plan and purpose of God in salvation and how to form the basis for a Christian walk with God and fellow believers. You want to know how to do that? Go to Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. It helps you understand, what is God's purpose for me? What is God's purpose? Because you're the church. This building's not the church. What's God's purpose for me? How is He going to want to use me? Look at those verses. Look at those chapters. Read them. Study them. How does He want me to walk? How am I supposed to live my daily life? Chapters 1 through 3 are there to give us those things. Those are goals to think about. Write some of them down for the day so that your mind doesn't just wander and drift, but say, you know what, I'm going to work on this today. I want to accomplish this so that in my walk with the Lord, I'm going to do this today. And tomorrow, Lord willing, I'm going to do that. And I'm going to learn these things. Chapter 2 in Ephesians is a pivotal passage on man's sin by nature and salvation by grace. We're sinners. We're born sinners. Nothing you can do about it. But grace was given through faith. That's the only thing that's going to make a difference. That grace that comes, that God gives us through faith. Grace is the desire and the power and the ability to do His will. That's what grace is. And so that's a lot of power. That's a lot of ability. Never forget about grace. You know, chapter 4 in Ephesians regulates the relationship of the members to the church, and it sets forth solutions to a lot of problems in our lives. Chapter 4 of Ephesians is tremendous. With problems of communication, when they break down, what do we do? Look to chapter 4. Problems with anger, that's how to deal with it and what to do about it. And to those things that tend to divide believers. The important put off, put on principle is taught in chapter 4. If you don't understand the put off, put on principle, you're never going to grow and you're never going to get beyond your problem. Because if you don't put something off and replace it with something, your problem's only going to get worse. That's why we need to learn to put it off, and we need to learn to put something on in its place, the proper thing, so that our lives will be what God wants. Chapter 5, there's a description of the roles of husband and wives. How should husbands and wives act to one another? How should husbands and wives be relating to one another? How should the attitude be a husband toward a wife toward a husband? Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at that. Read it together. Study that together. Pray about it together. And see, it's the basic pattern. Then also for dealing with drunkenness and other life-dominating problems are there. And so don't connect the husband and wife thing with drunkenness, okay? That's not what I'm saying. Because somebody, oh, okay, no, that's not. The separate subject in that chapter, okay? Chapter 6 deals with the fundamental rules, parents and children. You know, how old? How does it work? How does the relationship between parent and child? And it doesn't always necessarily mean a little tiny kid. You know, you're always going to be your parents' child. If you're living and you're breathing, you're always going to be your parents' child, okay? And so there's relationships that need to be there. It also, that principle can apply to employer-employee relationships. If you're working, there's employer-employees. Along with the means on how to live in victory, He gives us the armor of God. He tells us how to live in victory. Here's how you stand firm. Here's how you don't get beaten down. Here's how you stand in victory. So the relationship treated in chapters 5 and 6 are authority relationships requiring submission, proper use of authority. Are there, it's a classic passage on authority and relationships, are all in those chapters. Philippians, written to give thanks for a gift, to tell about the health and the life and the work of Epaphroditus. He was a missionary worker that people were concerned about. He was there to assure the church that Paul's imprisonment, they were freaking out. Paul was in jail, he was in prison. And he was saying, this isn't a mistake that I'm in prison, in which God has made a mistake and goofed up. What does that tell us? Whenever we might go through something hard, difficult, God didn't make a mistake. God didn't mess up. There's a reason you're in that predicament. Might be your own choosing, might be something you didn't do that was... But He's never going to leave you there, and He's always going to use it for His glory. So even if you're in a tough spot, realize He's going to advance His kingdom through you. And we need to remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, going back to understanding that God's not going to give us anything that we can't handle. But when it comes, He's going to give us the strength to handle it, to bear up under it. And so there's passages in Philippians that deal with what our desires should be. What should I desire in life? What should my goals be? They're there. Chapter 2 deals with attitudes. You ever have an attitude? Let me tell somebody tell you, quit copping an attitude because it's not good. This tells us how to have a good attitude, what to do about an attitude. Chapter 3 tells us to have some worthy goals. Well, my goal is to be a millionaire by the time I'm 26. Is that a worthy goal? Probably not. Go to this chapter and say, what are some worthy goals for life? You know, Paul said, whatever things I counted as gain, he said, I count as loss for the knowing the surpassing knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Those are some goals that we should look at. Chapter 4 deals with worry and anxiety and the disciplines of life. If you're struggling with worry and fretting, anxiety, go to chapter 4. It's got answers. How to do, what to do. Colossians covers a lot of the same material that Ephesians does, only from a different perspective. Ephesians stresses the body of Christ, the church, where in Colossians, Paul stresses the headship of Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He's the head of the church. He's the one that every knee will bow and every tongue confess someday. Isn't that, that's an awesome thing to think about. Everybody that rejects Jesus, everybody that rejects his lordship, everybody that rejects who he is and comes up and convinces himself, well, we just think he's something else, one day they're going to bow and they're going to kneel in his presence and they will have no choice but to acknowledge the fact that he is Lord and now I'm separated from him from eternity because I rejected him. We need to get the word out. Don't reject him. Accept him. Make him part of your life. You know, Good Reference Bible, again, gives a lot of cross-references. Don't neglect cross-references. See how Scripture supports Scripture. You know, the all-important, again, life-changing put-off-put-on principle that Ephesians 4 talks about, Colossians 3 also expands that, and it gives us the ethics that we need in our lives. Colossians was written to offset Jewish practices of strict self-denial. You know, well, they thought they could earn God's favor by strict self-denial. Well, if I do this and that, then God's going to... No, Paul says, that's nonsense. You don't need to do that. He also came to reject the Gnosticism, who thought that their minds were more important than anything else. You know, matter was evil, and there's deliverance. We need to, you know, matter is going to be wrong. Well, this teaches us that Jesus Christ had a body. That was matter. And that wasn't evil. He was able to conquer evil. He was able to defeat evil. He was able to defeat sin. He was able to defeat the grave. And therefore, he is the one who is worthy of our worship. Then we go to the Thessalonian passages, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is an epistle of hope. You need hope. Get into that. Chapter 4, we find important information about sexuality and the treatment of a wife, as well as a great passage on the return of Christ, telling us about his return, the resurrection, and how believers are going to be changed when he calls us, when the rapture takes place, the parousia, when we leave. Chapter 5 deals with the Lord's return, as well as the way we Christians should, again, act and live. Gives us more things to do. Important for us to know in life, so that we apply that. Here in 1 Thessalonians, as well as 2 Thessalonians 3, we're exhorted to work and mind our own business. Keep your nose out of somebody else's business, rather than developing idle habits that lead to trouble in the church and in Christian relationships. 2 Thessalonians was written to correct errors regarding the second coming of Christ. There's a lot of mistakes that were made, a lot of errors, even back then. You know, they were, well, the rapture has already taken place and we're left behind. Now what? It wasn't true. We need to know the facts. We need to know the truth so that we are able to stand against the errors of those things that come. Errors regarding a second coming are dealt with. We learn that God will turn the tables on the persecutors of those that were persecuting at that time. That's a kind of a comforting thing. But don't have a vindictive attitude toward it. I can't wait for these persecutors to get theirs. That's not the attitude that they want. The attitude is to love them and to feel sorry for the fact that they're going to get what they deserve because it's going to be turned on them. We also see the warning against false teaching. There's false teaching everywhere leading people astray. And the closer we get to Christ's return, the more false teaching is going to be out there trying to get people to deviate from Christianity, to deconstruct their Christianity, to go some other way, to find other, it's going to end up in tragedy. And this is there to help us stay away from that false teaching. First Timothy contained detailed instruction about ministry, including the place of women in church. You know, in these chapters, we see the principle of praying for authorities and how to teach them and how to live out the ministry. Chapter 3 gives us instruction on what to look for in leaders, as far as their character and qualifications are concerned. Just because they might have a degree in this and a degree in that and a degree in, doesn't mean that they're a good leader. Doesn't mean that they're a good character, they have good character. Doesn't mean that they're going to be a good fit. This gives us an ability to do that. The organization and governing of the church is discussed in 1 Timothy. We're in 1 Timothy now. And so it gives us that attitude and that idea. We also see in the discussion the emphasis is on life, not just on the gifts and the development of skills, but developing your life, making your life important, making your life count. Chapter 4 in 1 Timothy warns about the coming conditions of the church, which again, we're already seeing. They're already happening in our day. Look at them. Pay attention to them. Understand them, because now you know what you're up against today. Chapter 5 gives us extensive information on how we should look at care for widows, a minister's pay, ministry practices that we should all have. And then chapter 6 contains instructions for those who do minister, whether you be a minister by profession, or whether you be a Sunday school teacher, or a board member, or even a person that is part of the church. You have a ministry. This is how you should act and what you should do. 2 Timothy, this was Paul's last letter before he was executed. It's the last thing he wrote before he met Nero's sword or whatever took his head off. And so it was written to a man named Timothy. We just looked at his letters. Paul was about ready to hand the reins over to Timothy to take charge of what Paul had been doing. We've talked about it before. I wouldn't want to have been Timothy. I wouldn't want to follow Paul. I wouldn't want to have to take over for Paul. No, thank you. But that was Timothy's call. Chapter 2 contains directives about the church. Paul urges strict adherence to the scriptures. Do not deviate from the Bible, period. No excuse. I don't care what arguments people come up with. Well, it's this. Or it's, well, we found this. No, we're sticking. The scriptures is this, and we stand by it no matter what. Especially in the times of apostasy when there's a falling away. Anytime there's a falling away, you know what they do first? They attack the scriptures. And they water it down. And they say this. Well, this can't apply here. Well, this can't mean this. And they try and rewrite. And they try and redo. Stay away from it. Stick to what the scripture says in your life. If you have a church that's not doing that, get rid of the leader because it's not right. You stick to the scriptures, period. This advice is priceless for those who find themselves in the same type of situation in our day. So with the amount of false teaching, we need to master 1 and 2 Timothy as well as the rest of the word. Chapter 3 in 2 Timothy gives us some great teaching on the inspiration and the usefulness of scripture for life, evangelism, the edification, the sanctification of us as believers. Again, how we should live, what we should do, what our lives should look like. And then the chapter closes by telling us that the Bible has all that we need for life, period. Chapter 4 is great for encouragement in tough times. You need encouragement again? Go to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. We all need to spend time in that chapter. We all need to camp out there for a while and spend some time, 2 Timothy 4. So as I said, this is going to be kind of different, but it's necessary and it's important to give you a working background of each of these books, each of these letters, each of these things, so that we know where to look, so that we know where to get answers. It's so important to take and study this material, to get familiar with it, so that you can locate key passages that'll give you the information that you need, the guidance that you need, the answers that you need. And as we go on, you're going to learn how to get the correct interpretation and application as well, so that we can implement them and put them into practice in our lives. So hang in there. It's kind of a wild ride, but it's worth our time. It's worth our attention so that we become those scholars, so that we become those people that know how to use the tools that God has given us. Let's stand together as we